let's turn to Matthew 18. We're starting maybe a minute early. We need to redeem some time this morning. Folks will be coming in as we begin, but we're going to start in Matthew 18. We're going to read a well-known parable, starting in verse 21 to 35. So Matthew 18, we'll start in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. All right, come back to Matthew 18. Just a reminder on where we're at as we conclude this section. Of course, there's so much that can be said. I'm very mindful of that, even in this last lesson. Lots of questions still, lots of places we can go. And as you see with all the guys, I feel like the four or five of us each have a track, so I'm sure some of this will be picked up in the new year. Lots of lingering questions, especially as it's clear to me, for many of us, this material is kind of new and challenging. So just thinking deeply through it, so we want to give time for that. But the purpose here is just to lay out some pillars. And what have been the three pillars here? We've looked at the forerunners, love, mercy, and grace of forgiveness. Very important to get those right before we can understand forgiveness rightly. We looked at God's forgiveness. We began that. We have a little bit to cover today to close that loop, the nature and essence and content of God's forgiveness. And today, God willing, we're going to get into our forgiving, our call to forgive, our ability, and what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. And I pray, by the grace of God, that will be helpful. We talked about love, just by way of recap. God's love is his objective determination to give of himself to others, always at a cost or a loss. And remember, with each one, we talked about the very different views of love. This is biblical love. Mercy, God's mercy, is deep compassion that is demonstrated in exercising benevolence to his undeserving creatures in a miserable condition. And remember, we followed up on God's mercy last time saying, by nature, it's a withholding of something that the creature deserves. Right? That's just by nature it is that. This Good Samaritan could have walked by and said, you deserve that. I'm withholding from you something that you deserve. Or I will withhold something that you deserve. And we see this with Israel as well. And grace. God's grace means favor. Simply that, charis. And it is the granting of that favor without any basis in merit or lack of merit. You see how it's free. Grace is free. It's not tethered to anything at all. It's in God's nature to give freely. That's the blessing of grace, right? And for the Christian, it is especially sweet. Especially the more you grow in Christ's likeness, this is not true, you recognize how free that grace is. In fact, we would go the opposite way. God leans into us. So we talked about God's forgiveness last time. This is where, again, we are being renewed in our thinking here and challenged somewhat. God's forgiveness is gracious and free. God's forgiveness is a free gift, but it is still a gift that came with a cost. So we keep that in mind. The grace acronym is very helpful here. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, right, is that. When you think about the gift that God gives, it's not a gift without a cost. It cost him his son and the price he paid. It's conditional. That sounds like a strong word, but remember, we're trying to begin to think this through. What does that mean? That the gift of God must be open. The sinner must repent. We talked about the fact that there's no forgiven people in hell because, if what is one way, if you're wrestling with that, our God is a God of justice. And it would be a very unjust thing to grant someone pardon and place them in hell, right? Our God doesn't operate that way. Praise God, he doesn't operate that way. And God's forgiveness is a commitment. Athiame is the Greek word, and it means to release from a legal or moral obligation. It's a great word. You have a debt against your account. This is the word. And athiame, right, the forgiveness says you're released from it. You're released. And you can see how it's very momentary. That's it. From this moment on, it will not be held against you. We know that is a doctrine of justification. You are justified. You're put now in right stead. Also talked about the fact that God's forgiveness reconciles relationship. To be forgiven is to be reconciled. This is so important as we get practically into our own forgiveness. A lot of relationship strife, beloved, is because of what? Relationships are not reconciled. They're not made right. And we're going to talk about that today. Relationship depends on reconciliation. I've said this, I don't know how many times here at Westmount. You cannot have an enduring relationship. Think about the troubles you face relationally without reconciliation and without a method for that, without forgiveness. You can't have a relationship without that. So praise God that he gives that to us. And of course, God's forgiveness does not mean the elimination of all consequences. Consequences are not the same as penalty. Who paid the penalty? Christ, Jesus paid it all. God disciplines, though, his reconciled children, note that, through consequences. Hebrews 12 teaches us, and they're good for us. It's a great instrument, right, to bring us into moral conformity to Christ's likeness. So this is our working, then, definition of God's forgiveness defined. God's loving and merciful commitment to pardon graciously those who receive his offer. And what does that mean? They repent and believe, so that they are reconciled to him and thus restored to a right standing relationship. Think of the thief on the cross, remember. It doesn't matter. There's a process, right, of restoration that is called sanctification. But here's the thing. If you're reconciled, when you die, you can face your maker, right? You need to be reconciled back to that right standing. All right, this is the piece we didn't get to last time. A little bit more on God's forgiveness. Before we move forward, someone grab Daniel 9:9, someone Psalm 51:1-4, and someone Mark 2-7. So we need to just make sure we're clear on God's, and I would say this, robust forgiveness. What is forgiveness biblically in God's sight? So who's got Daniel 9:9?
To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him.
What belongs to the Lord our God?
Mercy.
They're his. Mm-hmm. Right? You see that? We're going to set the table here. They're his. Mercy and forgiveness, and in one sense, we can think theologically, in the ultimate sense, they are only his to give. Does that make sense? Because the standard is God's, right? Now, I know what you're probably thinking. Well, what about when someone sins against me? Hold on to that. The only God's gift. Let's look at some more evidence. Psalm 51:1-4. Someone read that.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone, only have I sinned and done what is evil. Your sight.
Look at verse 4. If you were to look at the Hebrew, the original, this is emphatic in the Hebrew. Against you, look what the translators do, you only. Someone could say, Bathsheba, whoa, wait a minute. I lost my husband, right? You could say, Uriah, right? Amnon, Absalom, you think all the turmoil that ensued. David recognizes, and this is upon his repentance, against you and you only have I sinned. Take it with Daniel 9. The sin is ultimately, what he's not saying in one sense is it's impossible to sin against others, or there's no essence of that. No, we'll get back to that. He recognizes that the moral standard that has been broken affects other people, but it's God's standard. Do you see that? This is really important. We're just coming off the conference this weekend. When you interact with unbelievers, right? Like, well, what I do and what's relative. No. This is what's objective and fixed. What we proclaim is something objective that's fixed in the cosmos, right? There is a standard. Not my standard. I'm not holding you to, I'm not saying, convert to my religion. And I said, this is God. As Tony said this week at Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Right? All right, Mark 2:7. Let's hammer this home so we're clear on this. Who's got that?
Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?
Of course, that's the account of the paralytic, right? Lowered to the roof. And what does Jesus do? He's going to forgive him, and this is a testimony to demonstrate that he is the one that can forgive sins alone. But the point here is, even the sinners in the context, the scribes questioning in their heart, they recognize that only God can forgive sins alone. So that's the right to forgive. Let's look at, does that make sense? It's God. God is the one that arbiters his standard, right? He is the one that has the rightful place to forgive. Let's look at the place for forgiveness. Someone grab Deuteronomy 29.
You know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. And you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware, lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the word of his sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven.
So we need to look carefully now. Either one of these passages you've probably read before. Let's look carefully at the place for forgiveness, okay? Look with me. In 19, who is this one? This is the one that is a covenant breaker. He's blessing himself in his own heart, saying, 19, I shall be safe. And look at this. Though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. Of course, Yahweh is giving a very clear, this is a hard-hearted one. This is an unrepentant one. This will lead to the sweeping away. Well, what's the implication in 20? Beloved, let's look at this together. The Lord will not be willing to what?
Forgive
him. It's very clear, isn't it? You're in stubbornness of heart. You don't turn. The text says what? The Lord will not be willing to forgive such a one. So the place of forgiveness, we would start with this, is not in the hardness of heart. Because it can't be received. Let's go to Joshua 24:19. Again, we're just trying to continue to build and add here.
But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins.
Same idea here. The context, of course, is this charge to the second generation who are what? So emphatic. We will obey. We will do the things of Yahweh. And they're not. This is the famous choose today who you will serve context. But Joshua says, what? He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Why? Because, in the sense, like the unrepentant, you're in that. That's the place you're in. He can't forgive. Very different. Now, here is the text, and here where we're going here. He offers forgiveness. What does he say to Israel time and time again? Turn. Turn. I love you. I want you to turn. I have this gift of forgiveness. It's yours. Just open it. see the same not only in Israel, as we talk often, also in the church. Go to Acts 2. Now notice the offer. This is at the birth of the church, the offer that's given from Peter's gospel call. Who's got Acts 2:38?
And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
So what are the conditions there? Very clear. Just in that verse, what does he say?
Repent.
And what will happen upon that repentance? Forgiveness of sins, right? Repent and be baptized, so that clause in the original, you will receive forgiveness. Does that make sense? So we see this Old Testament in Israel, New Testament in the church. The place for forgiveness, right, is granted to repentance. To repentance. Look at, yeah.
So if we have an unrepentant, like, we might think this is not a serious sin, all sin is serious, but let's say you have a dislike or animosity towards a person, towards a brother or sister or whoever, right? And you just let that fester and fester, right? So God can't, that's a hardened heart, correct?
Yeah, are you talking about you? So someone sinned against you and you have animosity against them?
Yeah, or someone, yeah.
Yeah, I would say this, absolutely. Let's be clear, especially as we're talking this through and maybe being challenged. Mm-hmm. If someone sins against you and you have animosity toward them because they will not repent or they can't see it, as we say in our emotions and anger, you need to repent of that. That is not what we see in the Bible.
No.
And do you see where the confusion comes in? That's where I think, because people will say, well, how can I, what they've done? Well, look at what Yahweh does with his people. We forgive as he has forgiven us. Mm-hmm. He offers us forgiveness. He loves us. He's gracious and merciful.
But, yeah, but the person that is not repenting, they're also in sin. Are they not, or am I getting that wrong?
So I would say this. Let us, for the sake of it, their unrepentance, I can tell you, is not my focus even for this class. What are we called to do when someone's unrepentant against us? We're called to love them. We're called to be merciful and gracious. We're going to talk about appropriately what that looks like. At least I appreciate that. Was that a question? Or two? Or two? Oh, okay, I was done. Okay. Now, keep tracking. What? At least the most important thing, at least is good. She's getting to kind of the more implications of it. We're going to get there, God willing. We just need to see. We need to see here some of these important ingredients. Because this is the struggle. What I want to submit to you is people conflate true forgiveness with the offer of forgiveness. Does that make sense? True forgiveness, what the transaction that gives us eternal security, we're out of hell, we're reconciled back to God, they conflate that with the offer of forgiveness. And we've seen in these texts, remember, these are really, really important texts here because they always tell you unequivocally to Israel and to the church, I am waiting to forgive you. Right? I cannot forgive you unless you repent. Right? But the offer, a loving God is there and giving common grace and so on. All right, let's look at the posture of forgiveness. Again, we're just confirming what we're seeing in God's word. Someone grab Nehemiah 9 and someone else grab Ezekiel 18. And go for it when you've got Nehemiah.
They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them.
Ah, that's such a great verse, isn't it? You were what? Sinful and wicked. You just persisted in it. But what is God? God is what he is. What did Jerry just read? What's the posture there in
ready.
And beloved, I hope you are too. You are ready, waiting. Picture you're out at the doorpost like an anxious mom waiting. I'm waiting for you to come back because I have forgiveness to give you and I want to forgive you. I want to. Lisa, this picks up. This is where we conflate these things. My sinful flesh says, I don't want to forgive you. I don't want anything to do with you because you're unrepentant and you're making it worse. God, Yahweh says, I want to forgive you. Come home. Come home and be forgiven. When we call that forgiveness, come home. Please come. I'm ready to forgive. The thesis for this section is we get ourselves into trouble when we call that forgiveness. That can't be forgiveness, says the text. Does that make sense? Yeah, so let's look at another one to really, again, confirm what we're seeing, Ezekiel 18, 21 to 24.
But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered, for his treachery which he hath committed and his sin which he has committed, for them he will die.
All right, and Lisa, read one more for us there. Verse 32, yes. This is the summation of an entire argument in Ezekiel 18. Okay. Read verse 32.
For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live.
See the force of what's going on in Ezekiel 18. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I should have no pleasure in anyone facing God for their unrepentant sin. My desire should align with God's desire that they would turn, and what does the text say? Live. Right? Live. This is what we're talking about with the posture of forgiveness, a readiness, a wanting them to turn. And again, on your point, Elisa, this is the great challenge, I think, for many of us. We should not desire and want them, even if we've been hurt grievously, right? Betrayed or whatever it is. The trust is gone. We should not want it. And it's very difficult in our flesh when someone's unrepentant about that. But we need to align ourselves with God who offers forgiveness, right? We recognize where the place is for it and the posture of forgiveness. I don't have any desire that the unrepentant against you, right, should fall into the consequence or the penalty of their sin. But they will if they hang on to their sin. There is no forgiveness for the unrepentant, as you see. All right, the exclusivity on forgiveness. So, again, you see how we're building this biblical argument here, and here we reach the summit. Psalm 32, 1, and Luke 18, 9 to 14. Who's got Psalm 32?
Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.
Okay. So the universalist would say what? Now, really, please track here. Blessed is everyone whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Right? It's just upon you to enact that transaction and is that what the text says? The exclusivity on forgiveness is blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You see that? There is a sense here where David recognizes that blessed are the forgiven. Blessed are the ones that have repented. Blessed are the ones that are forgiven. Blessed are such ones. Look at what Jesus says to this. Go to Luke 18. Look at the New Testament. We get a picture here. This is such a vivid, vivid picture from real life. Luke 18, 9 to 14. Who wants to read that well-known account?
And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
All right. You feel though there's so much more. I'm tempted. There's so much we can learn out of this. One of the, by the way, practical applications that hits me often with this text is that man, in his own self-righteousness, thought he was right before God. Mm-hmm. He missed the thing. And this, by the way, is it not true? I think of even my own stubbornness in my own history. When you are caught up and you are just so in that unrepentance, you present your own righteousness. What about this, Lord? What about this? What about I have done here? And you miss the thing, right? You see what he's doing there? And Jesus just cuts through it. And look, the one says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now look at the exclusivity. Verse 14. I tell you, this man, not this one, went down to his house justified, and here Jesus, rather than the other. The exclusivity on what Christ offers goes to this man who says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, rather than the other. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. So clear. This is the not only the place, the posture, the exclusivity on forgiveness. It's offered to this man like it was to Israel, like it is to every unrepentant sinner. Christ and the presented Savior and the gift. That makes sense, beloved? Are we tracking so far? All good. Good. All right, let's wrap this together because I know you're like, well, what does this look like in practice? Let's just sum this up. To be forgiven is to have received. Forgiveness means you've received a gift and experienced the benefits of that gift. Forgiveness doesn't mean you've been offered a gift, right? It's not. Think about it. In no way can that be true. You don't open the gift, you don't receive it. Forgiveness means you've received it, right? Forgiveness is to be justified, like this man we just read. Forgiveness means one's debt is no longer held against them, nor the penalty, eternal suffering, right? You are released of moral obligation to your debt. That's what forgiveness is. Praise God, by the way, right? Praise God. You're released from what we truly deserve. To be forgiven is to be reconciled. This is it. Forgiveness means that relationship with God is made right with all its benefits. Think about this very practically if you're wrestling with some of these ideas of forgiveness. In what sense is the unbeliever reconciled to God? You would say, right, that they're not reconciled to God. In what sense is that a right relationship? You would say that it's not a right relationship. In fact, for many unbelievers, we know they don't even want to acknowledge them. How would a marriage go that way? How would it with your children go or relatives go? So we know this by experience. I think when the stakes are so high, eternal suffering or eternal presence, we understandably balk. But we can't balk to the expense of what the Word of God says. And hopefully, especially in light of this weekend and what we went through, the stakes are very, very high. Weather, sports, what your week looks like, really pale in comparison to, are you reconciled to the one true God? Right? You see that? It should fuel our talks, and so on. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2. So let's see this in action now. I just want to go to one text at least to see this principle. Someone read 2 Corinthians 2. Lots we could say about the chapter, but particularly 5 to 11. 2 Corinthians 2, 5 to 11. Remember, Paul wrote a letter. Now, we're not quite sure who this man is, but many Corinthians were wayward. Many Corinthians were sinful, and Paul had to rebuke them. Well, it would appear as we come to the second letter, one particular man has come to his senses. The Corinthians, and we're going to gather this, you're going to see from the context, are probably like, you know what, I don't know about this guy. Yes, he's sorrowful, but honestly, do you know what he did? Maybe he's the man from 1 Corinthians 5. We just don't know. Right? That was having immoral relationships with a relative in a marriage, and Paul says, what are you doing? Right? We don't know, but let's read about this man. 2 Corinthians 2, 5 to 11.
Now, if anyone has caused pain, you have caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. You should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, where he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Everyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven anything, as being for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs.
And much here we can read about. So let's work through this passage so we're clear on what's going on. Paul talks about the punishment of the majority is enough. He has felt it. Right? So whether it's the 1 Corinthians 5 man or another man, he has sinned, right? He has felt the chastisement that is broken fellowship in the community. And now he is sorrowful. How do we know that? Look at verse 7. You should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. It's a key phrase there. And note this, he says, turn to forgiven. In other words, forgiveness is not granted yet by you. You need to turn and you need to forgive him. He's sorrowful. One might picture here, and he says, I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. People might be holding on to the hurts that this man did to the assembly. And what does Paul say? Reaffirm your love for him. He's going to be overwhelmed and overcome with sorrow. And if you don't do that, as we now start to segue to practical forgiveness, verse 11, that we won't be outwitted by Satan if we're not ignorant of his designs. Beloved, we must forgive. We withhold forgiveness, right? It's part of a satanic desire and agenda. We must, as Christians, offer forgiveness. Does that make sense? So here we see it all in action. Forgiveness can be granted. In fact, you have Paul begging them to forgive him because he's sorrowful, and he's going to be overwhelming and exceeding with sorrow. In 1 Corinthians 5, you didn't hear anything about forgiveness. What did he say? That man needs to be disciplined and chastised, if it is the same man, and even if it's another man, because he's in unrepentant sin. So you need to deal with him appropriately. Does that make sense? Thus, God's forgiveness reconciles relationship. Think about the prodigal son. Right? The prodigal son happened to stumble back onto his property, still in his arrogance, right? Still in his youthfulness. And like, Dad, do you have more money for me? Right? What was the posture where the father said, come, take the fattened calf, take the ring. I love that picture. Yeah, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Now, that's repentance, right? That is repentance. And for any of the true repentant, you all know this. You know that you're broken. You're absolutely broken. And what will you say? This is the truly repentant. I will do anything. 2 Corinthians 7:11. To make this right, to clear my name. Because I'm indignant at what I did. 2 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11. And that's exactly what you see here. It was the older brother that had the issue, obviously, right? He didn't want to forgive his brother, even though his brother came back. All right, so let's talk about our forgiveness. We're moving along well here. But before we do that, let's set this arena right with forgiveness rights. Let's be reminded of what we looked at already in Psalm 51. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Remember what David recognized? Transgression in the cosmos is really ultimately only against one, right? This is what David helps us think through. Mark 2:7, remember, who can forgive sins but God alone? So when we think about our forgiveness, I want you to, here's just an analogy or a picture I put before you, like we're studying Adam, the creation of Adam and Eve and humanity, who are vice regents made in the image of God, go and do the work, name the animals and so on. As Christians, we are vice regents, ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5, of reconciliation and mercy. We are sent to do as God would do. We are on order when it comes to forgiveness from the one true God, to be agents of forgiveness. Does that make sense? That's kind of a working thing I want you to have in your mind as we think through our forgiveness. Forgiveness is not, in essence, ours to give. Practically, we grant it, and we're going to come to that. But ultimately, what are we dispensing, what God has given to us to dispense out? Well, ultimately, you have transgressed the one true God. It has affected me. It has affected me, but ultimately, it's cosmic violation is what it is. Are we tracking with that so far? So what do we do with that? Let's get a few reading here. Matthew 6, 12 to 14. Ephesians 4, 32. Colossians 3, 13. I think we'll get the gist of these. We'll read them back to back to back.
And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions.
Right, Ephesians 4.
Is it?
And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
Colossians.
For you have died and your life is hidden. Sorry, 13.
Yep, 3:13.
Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive.
So in your own words, framework, summarize the economy that God commands from Christ and to the New Testament churches. What's the economy with your forgiveness?
We forgive.
We forgive, period?
Because he has forgiven us.
The Lord has
with
forgiven.
The measure he's given us.
Very, very important. We forgive, essential Christian, as he has forgiven us. Do you see that?
Yeah.
Now, I hope, and this has helped me, in my own stubborn heart, understanding. It's not me brokering any standard, right? I am a vice regent. I am on order from the Lord to forgive, because whoever's offended me has offended God first. Does that make sense? And as he forgave this wicked rebel, right? Believe me, right? Wicked rebel. I must go and forgive those that transgress against me and us. Does that make sense? We need to just couch that, make it our countenance. This is the way that we operate as Christians. As we are forgiven, we forgive. And think of the most heinous crimes, the most heinous sin. And it is true. If they are repentant, we forgive them. Now we're going to talk about consequences and appropriation and all of those things. Jerry.
So where does that go as far as like in the workplace and stuff? If these people don't even have a concept God.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely.
And they harm us. How do we forgive those people?
Yeah. So we're going to go to Romans 12, Jerry. Yeah, and that's really good. Because not only the unrepentant in the church, the unbelievers around us, right?
Yeah.
So we need housing for that. Jerry, very good. We're going to go back to that. So hang on to that.
So yeah. You were saying we forgive them only if they're repentant?
Yeah. So, yeah. Well, we've worked through, Lori, I mean, at this point, I mean, that's the question I think everyone is asking, right? So,
yeah.
But that's why we're asking. No, it's okay, Lori. We're saying, what is forgiveness, right? Like, what is forgiveness? And that's a, no, it's okay, Lori. I mean, there'd be much more I'd want to fill in. But we've seen, though, hopefully, think about what we've learned already this morning. God offers forgiveness. He cannot forgive the unrepentant. That's what he says to Israel. The place of forgiveness. Very different, Lori. No. This is really important. I do want to linger here because I'm with you working through this. The forgiveness enacted, is different to me offering. The mom on the doorstep. I'm waiting. The father, I'm waiting. I want to give you this gift if you would just come back. Do you see that what we have done is conflated those two things? Does that make sense? Yeah, Lisa.
Okay, so you're saying that because God can't forgive unrepentant sinners. We don't either. We're waiting at the door. We're loving them. We're doing all of that. But who are we to?
Well, precisely. In one sense, I mean, who are we first and foremost to offer forgiveness?
Yeah.
Forgiveness, as we've learned, is who's to give and who's to give alone.
God's.
As he said, right, it's God's to give. Right, we are to live peaceably with all. Jerry, we're going to come back to that. Romans 12 gives us very clear instructions on how we're to deal. And I pray it will all click and come together.
Okay.
But this is so, so important, beloved. Believe me, please. Because if we confuse forgiveness and dole it out where we shouldn't, my thesis juice, all kinds of problems ensue.
Yeah.
If we're just saying, and you're going to see therapeutically, I hope there's some of you today that are refreshed by, this is why I've been struggling, because I just feel I need to forgive, and they just haven't repented. Okay, well, let's talk through that.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Right? Does that make sense? Yeah, Glenn.
Just back to Jerry's question.
Mm-hmm.
Would you say that there's a difference? If you're, let's say you're working in the world, and the vast majority of your colleagues are non-believers, is there a difference between forgiveness and apology?
So by apology, what do you mean in terms of giving an example of that?
So in the business world, for example, colleague messes up, does something they shouldn't do, and it harms the individual.
Okay.
Right? It's, I guess you could say, in one sense, it's on the spiritual sense, but another sense, this is a transaction where one has wronged another in the workspace.
Yeah.
They say, look, I'm sorry about that. Mm-hmm. And you say, okay, thank you for apologizing. Hey, it's behind us.
Yeah.
Let's work through it together.
Yeah.
Can you explain kind of the...
Yeah, I think, Glenn, that's part of just Christ-likeness, right? And, I mean, that's a great springboard to the gospel. I can do that. I can talk about that economy because of what God has given to me. I like the words apology, Glenn. I think that's excellent. But in one sense, the ultimate apology that they need to make is that Jesus is Lord, and I bow the knee to him. But yeah, Glenn, for sure, I think there is a different kind of sense in which we engage with an unbeliever. In a Christian economy, recognize forgiveness, because that's why we're all here. So Glenn, that's a great question. Yes, I would say apology, anything that can maybe even springboard to the gospel. And that's part of, by the way, giving love, giving mercy, giving grace. Yeah, Bob, no problem. We're good, right? And you are, because you recognize this. We're good. And again, we can springboard to the gospel from there. Absolutely. So, yeah, this is good. Jerry, Glenn, we want to make sure we have these categories right. But you will see, I pray, why this is just so essential. No matter what, remember where we began. Whether you're just free to forgive, and maybe your definition has been just far and wide, or you struggle with forgiveness. And I know in our church we have people on both sides, right? You fall into one of two camps, your compass is oriented one of those two ways. And I pray this is very liberating for you. So we, as God has forgiven us, what's the economy then that we bring into our forgiveness, or that would be the content? It's free, it's a commitment, and it reconciles, right? Our forgiveness, when one comes to us and repents for their sin against us and ultimately against God, we give it freely, we don't hold it back. It is a commitment that we're going to make to release from moral obligation, right? Release from debt, and it reconciles the relationship. It would be wrong then, right? Think about it, to hold that against them and have that affect the relationship. Doesn't mean there's restoration and practical things that have to happen, but you're reconciled. You're reconciled together. Yeah, we see this. That's exactly what our forgiveness is. Gracious and free. We just covered that. Commitment and reconciles. So our forgiveness defined. As we have been forgiven. Crucial piece that we just look at. As we have been forgiven. This is what leads with. Not as we feel like it. Not as we deem the circumstances. Not any of that. Christian, as you have been forgiven, you, our forgiveness to others, is our commitment and grace to pardon the repentant from moral liability and to be reconciled to that person so that the relationship is in right standing, notwithstanding the necessary effects to be endured. Does that make sense? That's our forgiveness, right? Our forgiveness defined. Tracking so far there? You okay? Right? And again, beloved, we know there's all kinds of ancillary questions, and this is why I think we're going to pick up some of these pieces in the new year. But we really want to understand theologically. That's why I pray. One thing you may say if you walk away, man, I don't know. But yeah, we went to the Bible a lot. I hope you can say that. Wow, we went over and over, and we're looking at these passages. We're looking at God's posture, etc. Forgiveness is not then merely a feeling. Forgiveness is an objective commitment to pardon the repentant offender. I do not know anyone who has grievous sin against them, right, that feels like they should forgive the repentant, right, in one sense. But they're called to do that. The more that the unrepentant linger, the more the emotions increase, right? So let's be clear, forgiveness biblically is not merely a feeling. Emotions are involved, but it's not merely a feeling. Forgiveness is not simply a personal thing. I mean, praise God for this. How many of us are in this room, 20, 25? We all have our own capacity and our understanding of what we can tolerate. Maybe as a pastor, it just astonishes me the capacity some people have when people hurt them and the very small capacity some people have, right? And if we take that capacity and then make that the arbiter of our forgiveness, can you see how we're in a lot of trouble, aren't we? Mm-hmm. If I make it personal, well, Jerry, I know as you and Z had a thing, but you're talking about me. And this is how I feel relationships should go, right? That's just awful. Praise God for the objectivity, the non-personality in that sense. Now, listen, that doesn't mean we don't personally feel effects. But this is all in concert with the Christian life. It's not about us, is it? We are ambassadors for who? For Christ. Glenn.
Can you clarify, Jason, there's sometimes that, you know, people don't sin against us, but let's say they offend us.
Yeah.
Because of the way
we feel or we receive something. Mm-hmm. And it's you're not saying, okay, every time you're trying to, don't go back and forth.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, there's times where you let things go because it's not sin. It's just you've perceived it as an offense. Might have been no motivation on the other person's part at all. Mm-hmm. Is it too effective? Can you talk just a little bit about
that? Oh, I would love to. I would say two things, Glenn, to that. Number one, blessed is the man that overlooks such things, a proverb says. Listen to me. I mean, Glenn, you know this. How can you have any relationship without, we're not talking about sin, but offense, where you don't have a capacity to overlook offenses? Everything from idiosyncrasies to the lack of wisdom. Right? We're not talking about sin. If, beloved, if you don't have that, maybe this describes a bit of the struggle you're having. Right? We overlook that in love and charity and mercy and grace. So I would say number one to that. And then number two, sorry, Jerry, then I'll get that. Number two, what's the economy? I pray you know, we have taught over and over again here. Communication. Mm-hmm. Talk it out. Mm-hmm. And Carrie and I, if you're willing, can talk to you for the next 10 days. Communication has just been small s salvation for us. Mm-hmm. I was the guy, and I have no problem saying it. I would try and think I'm covering those offense, but really I had something I wanted to talk out, mm-hmm. right? But you just say, oh, you thought that, honey? I was just this and that. I'm like, I spent 2 days stewing about this or whatever. Talk it out. Men, talk it out. Don't do a passive aggressive, oh, she should know. Well, I love her and she should know. And no, communication is the heartbeat of the God-fearer, of the Christian. So, Glenn, I love that point. And in offense, I don't now, Carrie knows, the most ridiculous things. Right? I don't like the way, you know what I mean? In the morning, we kiss each other in the morning, right? You know, and a greeting. And she's like, man, I really had a rough sleep. Okay, I'm just overly sensitive or whatever it is. But you can let that sometimes, men and women, let that chart the trajectory of your day. Talk to your spouse about it. I would tell you, through counseling, you know how many problems are avoided? I would say, Glenn, through that, that's a great question. Talking it out. Yeah, Jerry.
What about when unbelievers around us in the world, mm-hmm. specifically at work, it's a nightmare there. Mm-hmm. When people use the Lord's name in vain.
Right.
Yeah. Okay.
That's something I overlook it the first time, mm-hmm. but after several, mm-hmm. I feel obligated to say something.
So what I'm going to do, Jerry, Lord, this is really good. And I want to commit to you as part of whatever the section will be in the new. You are now in waters that are outstripping a little bit of what we're doing here. And it's good. And I want to help us think that through. Glenn, Jerry, work, right, with unbelievers. How do we engage with the offenses, with the sin, with the abuse of the Lord's name? The reason why I'm just kind of putting it here is it's kind of outstripping what we really need. We need to nail this down first before we move forward. Is that fair?
Yeah.
Okay, so, Dave, and then Carrie.
Part of nailing this down, too, is this is where forgiveness starts, kind of. If we don't fill ourselves with God's word, we don't have, it's almost like a bucket where we put God's love in there, his grace. When someone shakes that, what comes out is what's in it. And if we don't fill it now, we're going to react instead of reacting as we would like to. We're just going to whatever's in there, whether it's anger or, because it comes on so quickly, we really do need to think about these things ahead of time and be in that mind space ahead of time of forgiveness. If we don't feel forgiven by God, we're not likely going to forgive others wholeheartedly. We can pretend to, and we can go through actions that seem like full repentance, or like full forgiveness, I should say, but they're really a little shallow. Underneath there, we're still kind of hoping that they're going to get theirs, or that we're still right and they're wrong when they may not be too, but...
Dave, that's really good, and I mean, to sum up what you're saying, I mean, this is where it starts. Beloved, if we can't get forgiveness right in the household of God... Let me say this, as crazy as it is. How in the world can we engage with the world if we can't get this right in-house? Now, I'm not saying we're broken. I love where we're at. We're just thinking through forgiveness. So, Dave, you're exactly right. Because that, Glenn and Jerry and Lori, affects then the way we're relating with all people. We're going to see this in Romans 12. Right? If I'm a forgiven creature, and I know God's mercy is operative, he causes the rain to shine on who? The just and the wicked. If I know that, that absolutely affects the way I'm interacting with unbelievers on a given day. Yeah, John.
Okay, I may be out of whack in this situation. But what if you've had an abusive relationship with a relative for years?
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking 4 or 5 years.
Mm-hmm.
And you've forgiven him in your heart for the abusive because you don't have a relationship anymore because he's not around. But in your heart, you've forgiven him.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a difference between, like, I still love this man, but I don't like him?
Wow.
I love him. I'll be honest.
I'm just being honest. It's hard. I have forgiven everything he's done.
Okay. So I'm going to say that I will take an extra minute. If we stay 5 minutes, hopefully we can commit to this. This is vital, what John is saying. So please, I pray, I'm praying as I'm speaking, that we kind of track together. You will never like him. Not you, John, I want to speak to everyone.
Yeah.
Because it's impossible to forgive him if he's not repenting and owning what he's doing. This idea of, well, I'll love them, but I don't like them. All of this folk theology is rooted in bad theology. Brothers and sisters, it's bad theology. We have seen incredible things. When a repentant, listen, for vile things that they've done. And I have seen people melt in instance to say, I don't even know what I was thinking about. Like them, love them. I just want to hug them because they are repentant. John, I would say to you, and I'm not picking on you. I want to pick on all of us because I think we all have this in here. You can't forgive them. You can't. That's A, only God can do that. And B, as we've seen Yahweh do with his people, he can only do that when they receive the gift. So in one sense, to help with the language here, and for all of us, if we keep saying, well, I have to forgive them. And have you been in churches like this? I've lived this. I just have to find a gear. I'm a Christian. I got to forgive them, but I'm really hurt. But I forgive. You got to help me do this. And I just, no, we can't forgive them. They don't receive it. They don't. Now, again, park that. Like common grace, the rain falls on the just and the wicked. We love them. We offer that to them. We show them Christ like this so that we have no desire that the unrepentant would perish in their sin. We desire, like Yahweh, that they would turn and live. Right? Does that make sense? So we, and this is where someone said to me once, well, you're just quibbling over words. I say forgiven, you say offer forgiveness. And I say words matter.
Mm-hmm.
As we'll see here, Glenn.
Sorry, this is just so important. I think I'm like,
yeah.
I need to delay it, but this is a really good point. Let's say, let's get a hypothetical within our church body.
Yeah.
Let's say it's you and I, Jason.
Yeah.
We have a relationship. Let's say you said something, or you really, really hurt me,
mm-hmm.
For whatever reason,
mm-hmm.
and I approach you with that. I'm like, I don't see that. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I don't see that.
Mm.
You know, it's still there. And then you coexist. You're my pastor. I mean, we have to coexist together. What's the middle ground there when you're in that space?
Yeah. I would say, Glenn, that's really good. I want us to just pause and think about what Glenn just said. Because this is the Christian folk theology would say, just get over it. You got to make that work. I would say the biblical response is, we will make this work. But there is sin in the relationship. And it will not work properly until this is dealt with.
No.
Do you see the difference? If we look to man and woman up and like, I just got to get over it, and then attempt to try and pretend we can be the same, that's the cause of your strife, isn't it? Think about in marriage. Things are not the same. Gary and I, praise God, until we work this thing out, I can man up all I want and try to be a loving husband, but we got to get to the bottom of what just happened, right? And even as a pastor and as a brother and sister. So I would say the Christian response is we need to keep going and appropriately love, which we'll get there, right? We need to. But until, beloved, this is so important, until that sin is dealt with, repentance, right, all these things, we will not be the same. Yeah.
And I think here, too, understanding the difference, we had talked about an offense versus a sin.
Yeah.
So if it is an offense, sometimes, maybe I'm just ultra sensitive, which would be a very prideful thing.
Okay.
If my thing against you is an offense because I have pride, why did he treat me like that? I need to repent of my sinful pride.
Yeah.
Because I am taking that, having some sort of expectation that should not be there versus a sin against you. I gossiped, I slandered. Mm-hmm. That's or lied. Mm-hmm. That would be different.
And that, Carrie's bringing up about, listen again, and this is all, and on Jerry's point, Glenn, your point, this is all creating curriculum for the new year.
Oh, for sure.
Do you know, and this is speaking out of, I think, Carrie's counseling experience, do you know how often, that's 51% of the issues in the Christian world. Well, Clay, I thought, Nathan, I thought. It's just a, or I'm offended. I'm offended by something. Rather than just talking it out, the moment you feel offended, I would say on Glenn's point, I'll tell you, go talk to them. Just go talk to them and say, look, I could, and here's a good entry point. I could have this wrong, but Glenn, I love you too much. I just want to talk about this because I don't want to hold it against you. Yeah.
So, especially between a couple, like a married couple, or friends.
Yeah.
So, even if you irritate the person, they don't want to hear it because they've heard it many times before, or I don't want to, whatever it is.
Yeah.
You still, you said communication is important, so you still have to, if it hurts you, regardless whether it's your pride or not, you have to talk about that.
Amen. Amen. And it, you need grace on both sides. Grace for that restoration to start, maybe hearing if the spouse says, no, there is nothing. I know you're feeling that, right?
Yeah.
And grace also for the other spouse to say, yeah, you would rather them talk to you about it than bury it. We're going to see a picture in a moment of what that looks like. Okay, I'm going to try again. We are, I commit to you, I'm going to take this. But do you see, at least in this moment, can we just do a parenthesis and say, wow, there's much more to this than I thought?
Yes.
Can we agree on that?
Oh, there is. Oh, my goodness.
Good. Forgiveness is not separated from reconciliation. Biblical forgiveness is by nature inseparable from the consequence of restoration. I mean, the two go hand in hand. You just can't, on Glenn's point, right? Think about it. You can't, there is no reconciliation of that relationship. As much as I try to muster it up, there's sin there. And until that sin is dealt with, we can't do it, right? The two are inseparable. And that's really important. The consequence of wrong views of forgiveness. We'll see, I don't want to rush, but I do want to make sure we at least understand some of these pieces rightly. When it's all emotion and no intellect. My other thesis, remember to you, is with forgiveness, it's all emotion, no objectivity, no intellect. Do I feel like forgiving? We withhold and we apply wrongly. If it's all emotion, think about this. Have you heard this? I don't feel like forgiving. Or here's one you have heard. I'm not there yet.
Yeah.
Have you heard that? I'm not there yet. Aren't you glad God didn't say I'm not there yet. No, but did you mean, and I want to make sure that, like, do you see that? God never, ever, ever says, I need time and I need to get there. You forgive. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Or we apply wrongly. In fact, if I can use this, I'm not trying to be crass, please. We give it out like candy. Mm-hmm. I forgive everyone. God forgives everyone. Yeah. I give it. You have just violated the cosmic terms of justice. If you're just giving out, can you imagine a judge that does that? Pardon, clemency, pardon. This, the, you'd say, I'm up in arm. And you may say it's fine in a voting cycle. You'd say, well, that's great, until they slaughter your own family. Mm-hmm. I want justice, right? So these things are super important. We have to get these right. We think it's ours to grant. Remember the unforgiving servant. What are you doing, servant? You should be doing as I did to you. Right? And I offered you pardon. I offered you pardon. Forgiveness is misdirected. You've heard these. Again, these could be their own bucket next year. You just need to forgive yourself for this. You just need to forgive God. Beloved, if you walk away with anything in this third session, please hear that. Now I think you can reason in your mind how those are wrong, unbiblical, sinful expressions. You can't forgive yourself in one sense. First of all, you're only one person. What does sin against yourself even mean, right? If you're talking about misplaced feelings of guilt that you need to confess to a holy God, then yes, you need to ask God for mercy. And how about this? This is, again, another, I'm deliberately not putting these offers up. This is just so toxic. Would it bother God too much if we found our peace by forgiving him for the wrongs we suffer? What if we found a way of forgiving for a special sort of relationship? Would he mind? Yes, he would mind. Because could you imagine the blasphemy of that? Well, God, I forgive you. Listen, this is stuff happening in Christian counseling right now. Okay, we're going to take a few sessions. And what you need to do, Jerry, I want to lay this before you. You need to forgive God. I need to forgive him. Because, you know, he's really, listen, he is. And you're going to hear some guys, they talk about the sovereignty. He's ordained these circumstances for you. I think for you to get going with lifestyle and to have a healthier work environment, you just need to say to God, I forgive you. I forgive you. That is toxic. I don't even know what else to say to that. I mean, it's just so garbage. Yeah, it's absolutely garbage. So please, you cannot forgive yourself, and don't dare this notion that we must forgive God. He is the standard, right? He is the standard. True healing is impaired. Relationships are not restored, and life goes on. This is Glenn's point. The slight, the chip, the bitterness, the grudge. Listen, this often is undetected. This is, especially men, you know what I'm talking about? Wow, you disrespected me? Like, this is another thing, right? And we don't, unless we talk this out. Didn't love me? You let that build up and you don't talk, not just in marriage, in all your relationships, that thing gets huge. Oh, no, I'm a good Christian. I forgive. Yep, I definitely forgive. No, no. Talk it out. Talk it out. And I referenced this already, a false view of justice. Ability and preparation to deal with evil is harm. This is why you see in the Christian church today, people don't know how to respond to evil. Because they've been taught God just forgives liberally. And in all cases, well, our God is a God of mercy and justice. Psalm 73, what does say? We don't have time to turn there. Asaph says what? I was stewing about the wicked and the unrepentant until he did what in Psalm 73? What did he do? He went to a particular place and he went to a particular person. Until I went into the sanctuary of our God. And I was reminded of who my God is. And what does he say in that beautiful psalm? You can read it on your own. I was reminded that you deal with the wicked. It's not for me to deal with. You deal with the wicked. So, again, four more minutes. Let's do this. Again, we will circle back to it. But I at least want to close the loop, introduce it. Before we close, forgiveness practice. As God has forgiven you, what does it look like, beloved, as we close? Our forgiveness. If he repents, forgive him. If he repents, forgive. Every time a brother or sister repents before you, you forgive them. Right? Clear. Very clear, right? Our forgiveness is gracious and free. It's conditional, and it's a commitment. And let's talk about some of those pieces right now. As God forgives, how does God forgive? The peacemaker, Ken Sandy, very helpful, says, I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. You see that? That's forgiveness.
Everyone.
So is that a good book?
I know, isn't it great, Glenn? It's Glenn. It's really good. Yeah.
That's a good book.
On Glenn's point. In fact, I love that, brother. Everyone should put this on their bookshelf. Okay. This book is fantastic. Let me give you a quote. I know, ladies, I'll share the deck with you if you want, but I'm just trying to move quickly. By making and keeping these promises, you can tear down the walls. What promises? Those ones that stand between you and your offender. You promise not to dwell on or brood over the problem or to punish by holding that person at a distance. You clear the way, this is so good, for your relationship to develop unhindered by memories of past wrongs. This is exactly what God does for us and what he calls us to do for others. As far as the east is from the west, what?
He remembers no more.
He puts them away. Brenda, and also, I'll praise God. Could you imagine if your sins were constantly put in your face and you were reminded of them? How could you live that way? This is biblical forgiveness, right? I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring it up. And this is fostering healthy relationship. Reconciles relationship doesn't mean elimination of all consequences. Glenn, Jerry, I want to at least end with this. Pull it from the unbeliever into the unrepentant believer. Obviously, there's consequences, as David faced, right? You're forgiven, but there's consequences for your transgression, right? We looked at that last time. With repentant Christians, you're reconciled, but the reconciliation of that relationship doesn't eliminate all consequences. Many Christians are in jail, and they are sorrowful, but it doesn't mean, you know what, Judge, he's a Christian, and actually he feels really bad about what he's done. Oh, well, you know what? Okay, I mean, you're good to go, right? We face the consequences of our actions. The relationship is made right positionally, praise God, but now may take time to be made right practically. This is relationship rebuilding, trust, affection, proximity, and so on. It's the rehabilitation that is now enabled because of reconciliation. Does that make sense? We saw that with David, right? And finally, what if they are unrepentant? Go to Romans 12, and we will close here. Romans 12. And again, beloved, we're going to pick this back up, and I promise you we'll circle back to some of this material, let you percolate on it over the next few weeks and months. I think we need to do that. I want to do it with you as well, too. So someone read Romans 12, 17 to 21.
Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
These are instructions, right, to the church in Rome and instructions to us. Number one, look at Romans 12, 17. What does it say? Do not repay. Repay no one evil for evil. So they're unrepentant. Your flesh says what? Or maybe it does for some of us, right? Man, I just, tit for tat economy. We see this in marriages all the time. Oh, yeah? Well, I'm going to withhold this, right? Because of what is not been done. No, you do not repay. What do we say to children? Two rights or two wrongs? Don't make a right. Can tell I'm not good with math. Do not repay with evil in thought, word, or deed. Listen, beloved, be honorable. Self-control, that is one of the fruit. That is the fruit of the Spirit I'd submit to you. You see it in the book of Titus, which Jerry's opening up today. Through and through. And mercy, what is that? God's mercy is deep compassion that's demonstrated in exercising benevolence to his undeserving creatures in a miserable condition. So to the unrepentant, you show mercy. You withhold something. Sure, in your own economy, tit for tat, you need to broker justice, but that's not yours to give. God commands the Christian, do not repay evil for evil. Love them. It's so hard, right? Look at verse 9. As it begins this section, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. But then it's couched with this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What is this summed up? Yeah.
Well, I was just going to say, though, loving, because I think we have a wrong idea and concept of what that means. It is not coddling or accepting the sin or tolerating, because we're talking about the unrepentant. Yeah, show appropriate love.
What Carrie's
but
getting,
understanding
yeah.
Understanding what that appropriate, and what right. Do you see here? Give them something to eat and drink. Take care of the needs, but you certainly not... I mean, you're not having warm and fuzzy feelings and accepting or having fellowship with the unrepentant.
Take Glenn's example, right? Where there's sin, it hasn't been recognized, and we need to man or woman up in this relationship. It would be foolishness, not to mention what God is instructing here, to pretend as if we can carry on as normal. We can't. And a lot of the strife happens in the church community when we maybe lean on this side of the ledger and we think, I just got to man or woman up because that's what a good Christian does. No, there's something that needs to be dealt with, right? So the love, on Carrie's point, is appropriate. And this is where, and maybe we will spend more time on this in the new year, this is a lot of the confusion. Because we're just so binary in our thinking. I either love them the way the church has said, the way I've seen in pop culture, the way that I'm in love, or I don't love them. There is an appropriate love, right? Think about it. And you know this economy, right? I love you, sisters, and you better hope, not in the same way I love Carrie, right? There is an appropriate type of love, right? I love my sons in a very different way than I love Clay and Nathan. I love you guys, by the way. I really do. But very different. There's only one Atticus and one Gabe. You see that we treat love as binary on Carrie's point. You're either loving and it's all in, or it's not. We've lost this gauge of what's appropriate. We ask this all, what's appropriate love? What is the common grace? Rain on the just, rain on the wicked. Right? Objective determination to give of himself at a cost. Listen to me. To do that, to rain on the wicked, right? To love in a particular way that's appropriate costs you something. They sinned against me. It costs you something to give. And Nehemiah 9:17, just note these. We've gone to those two passages. Remember, it's offered. You're always in that posture of offering forgiveness. Okay? Almost done. Appropriate love. Here it is. Love to the unrepentant is appropriate. It's modeled after God's love to the unrepentant. Love is appropriate to the nature of the relationship until reconciled. Sin is in the relationship. And finally, leave it to God. Leave it to God. Vengeance is whose?
God's.
We leave it to God. We leave it to God. 2 Timothy 4:14, 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. But what does he say in that text? I leave him to the Lord. Right? He hasn't repented to me, hasn't done anything, but I leave him to God. So do not repay love, leave it to God. Finally, as we end with Bronze book here, and again, we're going to come back to all this. Christians should offer grace to all people. Amen?
Amen.
We should wrap up forgiveness as a present, make it available, right? Like the father on the porch, the mom on the porch, to anyone who will accept, regardless of the offense. But it is not the offense that conditions forgiveness, but the repentant heart. Whether or not they unwrap the present and accept the gift so that forgiveness takes place is up to them. Note those important phrases. Christians should offer grace to all people. Amen and amen. You offer grace. Whether or not they unwrap the present, accept the gift, is up to them.